I'm reading from Luke 14, verses 15 onwards in the NIV translation. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
And continuing on from verse 25, large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build but wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Well, if you can keep your Bible and iPhone open, keep it open at Luke 14 so you can follow along. And let's pray and let's ask God for help as we look at his word. Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that today as we look at your word, give us soft hearts. Help us to listen carefully to what you're saying. And help us to constantly come to Jesus for grace. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I've got a confession that I need to make to you, and I hope you don't hate me for it. I grew up in Sydney, and I'm actually a Sydney Swans fan. And years ago, I was invited to see a Sydney Swans game in a corporate box at the SCG. And if you've never been to a corporate box, it's incredible. It's like a party in there. They've got all the little finger foods and the drinks and just people mingling. It's fantastic. And so I was really excited to go. I put on my Swans Guernsey, I grabbed my ticket, and I headed to the stadium. But when I got there, I got a rude shock. I wasn't welcome in. The reason being, my Swans Guernsey didn't have a collar on it. And you can't go to a corporate box without a collar. So I was left standing outside and stranded, missing the party. All because I didn't know what was required to get in. Now, it wasn't a big deal. I went and bought a polo shirt outside and I went in. But sometimes there's no quick fix. Sometimes it's too late. Imagine standing there at Judgment Day. It's going to be the greatest party ever, the greatest party of all eternity. And you get there and you receive a rude shock. You can't come in. It would be too late then. There'd be nothing you or I could do. And that's why it's so important that now we be clear on what's required to enter Jesus' heavenly banquet. What could be more important? What could be more pressing? Yet I reckon the waters are muddy among Australian Christians today. There are many reasons for this, but one of the big ones would be easy believerism. You know easy believerism, the idea that grace is cheap because it's free. It demands nothing of us. That as long as I vaguely believe in Jesus as my saviour, well, I'll be all gravy at the last day. It muddies everything. It's a distortion of God's grace. And so we need to ask, what is real belief? What's a real disciple? Who actually enters Jesus' heavenly banquet? This passage tells us that, and not just this one. Actually, the whole section of Luke around this passage is telling us that. Where are we in Luke? Well, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, on the road to the cross. And the section we're in comes after someone asks him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Luke groups the material to show that the people, who are the people who will be in God's kingdom? Who are the people who will be at Jesus' eternal banquet? So who gets in and who doesn't? Well, let's take a look. Here's what our passage tells us today. Here's the first thing we see. Don't exclude yourself with lame excuses. Don't exclude yourself from that heavenly banquet with lame excuses. Have a look at verse 15. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, and they'd just been talking about the resurrection of the righteous, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now here's the setting. Jesus is at a Pharisee's house for a feed, but things are tense. They're really unhappy that Jesus has just performed a miracle on the Sabbath. And then Jesus has proceeded to expose their hypocrisy. Oh, they love the places of honour. They love to invite influencers over to their house rather than those who are humble and needy. And so they're feeling pretty raw. You could cut the tension with a knife. And so this guy who blurts out, "Blessed is the one who'll eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," he's trying to diffuse the tension. I mean, what a good way to do it. Throw out a safe platitude. Can't go wrong, can you? We all agree. We're all shoo-ins to God's kingdom. We're all righteous. It's all good. But Jesus wants them to see that where their hearts are at, with where their hearts are at, they're kidding themselves. They're hypocrites. And their blindness is dangerous. And so he tells them the parable of the great banquet to open their eyes. How's the story go? Well, you've got a master of a house and he holds a banquet. And he invites his friends and they all RSVP, "Yes, I'm coming." But when it's time to come, they make lame excuses. One inspects a property that he's already purchased. One test drives some oxen that he's already bought. One just gets married out of the blue. Like, where'd that come from? Now, what do these excuses have in common? Well, they're all lame, sham excuses. Because you don't buy a property that you haven't looked at. You don't test drive a car that you haven't. You don't buy a car that you haven't test driven. And this whole marriage thing, well, that's a crazy one. I mean, they're awful excuses. It's like saying, you know, when you were younger and you might have asked, if you're a bloke, you asked a girl out and you said, "Hey, do you want to go out with me?" And they say, "Oh, no, I'm washing my hair." You know, it's that sort of lame excuse. Or it's like one, we had this dumped on us the other day. We went on a holiday last year to Queensland and we had a family member in Sydney who wanted to come and visit us. But they gave us a reason why they couldn't come. No, it wasn't money. No, it wasn't COVID. They couldn't get a cat sitter. And you just see through those excuses, don't you? It's what you say when you can't think of anything better. It shows that you don't really want to be there. And so those who invite someone to something, they easily see through them. And that's why the host gets angry. These excuses are not legit. They're a rejection of him, and it stings. But rather than sulk, the host invites the lowly and the humble, all the needy, those who are far off. The party must go on with a new guest list. But those who snub the host, they're stricken off the guest list forever. See what Jesus says? I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The host's friends were freely and graciously invited. The host paid for everything. He was so generous. But they made lame excuses and chose not to come. They excluded themselves forever. So what's the point of this parable? Well, verse 24 here gives us a big clue. See, the you here is plural. Earlier in the parable, the host was talking to one singular servant. But here it's plural. And that's because verse 24 is not really the part of the parable. It's Jesus applying the parable to the people around him. It's Jesus addressing the self-righteous Pharisees. He's saying, I'm the host of the kingdom banquet, and you're rejecting my invitation. You Pharisees, you think you're shoo-ins for the heavenly banquet, but you're just like those in the parable making lame excuses. You keep seeking other things like honour, status, money, success, family. You seek those things above the kingdom of God. And you think you're going to be okay. But in your heart of hearts, you're idolaters. You just won't admit it to yourself because you're so smug and self-righteous. Your confidence is not assurance. It's dangerous presumption. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this parable very challenging. Because we might be moral, orthodox, and upright like the Pharisees, and yet be blissfully ignorant of where our hearts are really at. We could be pursuing finances, a happy family, or ministry success. Those things could easily become idols in our hearts. And because they're good things, not immoral things, it's easy to not recognize them taking over. So what should the Pharisees have done? How should they have responded to Jesus' parable? Well, they should have said, yes, that's me. Forgive me. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Give me grace to change. Help me to prioritize your kingdom over everything. But they didn't. They kept hardening their hearts and refusing Jesus' invitation. So is that us? See, there are no excuses for refusing Jesus' invitation. There's no easy believerism. We need to check our hearts. If entering Jesus' banquet is not our greatest priority, something is very wrong in our hearts. And it'll flow down to the people we lead too, won't it? So is this banquet priority number one in our hearts, in our churches? Well, that's who's excluded. But what will it look like to be included? Who gets in? Well, that's the second thing we see. Don't exclude yourself with lame excuses. What should I do then? Well, lose everything to enter Jesus' banquet. Have a look at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then over in verse 33, in the same way those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Three times Jesus draws a line in the sand to show us what a real disciple is not. You cannot be my disciple unless you lose everything for me. Now that's what hate means there, doesn't it? Jesus is not saying hate your wife or hate your children. We're to love our wives and love our children, honour our parents. But when he's talking about hate there, he's talking about making himself the absolute priority, our greatest love. It's as if our love for Jesus is in a different ballpark and our love for everything else is way down here. And I mean, carrying your cross, it means the same sort of thing, doesn't it? It's dying to self and suffering shame for belonging to Jesus. A real disciple, a disciple who enters Jesus' banquet, they pay any price to belong to him. They value Jesus more than anything and will lose everything to get him. So will you do that? Will you call others to do that in your ministries? I mean, it's no small decision, is it? It's not a decision to take lightly. And that's why Jesus gives us a picture. He gives us a picture of a foolish property developer. You can think of it a bit like this. Picture a rich property developer walking through Leaderville, and he sees Greens and Co. all empty there. And he thinks to himself, wow, that'd be perfect for high-rise apartments. Think of the mega bucks I could make. And so he rushes in and he buys the block, and it costs a bit more than what he thought, but hey, he's got reserves in the bank. But as they clear the land and hit delays, his reserves start to dwindle even more. And so he liquidates some assets. It's still good. My project's still working. But as it carries on, the money soon runs out. And there is this half-built building that becomes this property developer's folly and shame. And Jesus is saying to us, don't rush in. Don't start like this guy and rush in and start something that you can't finish. Count the cost. Work out if you can pay the demanding price of being my disciple. Because you don't want to follow for a while and then give up later. Now, I find that very insightful, isn't it? The way Jesus evangelizes the crowds there. Because it's very different to us, I think, at times. It often feels like, in my circles anyway, that we so emphasize grace that we rarely speak of the cost of discipleship. Oh, that's in the fine print, you know? Or maybe we challenge people to make a decision. You know, you've got to make the decision today. Rather than weigh it all up and think carefully about will you follow Jesus. See, Jesus isn't trying to just make up the numbers. He's not after fair-weather disciples, and he's making that clear. Walking with him is hard. It's costly. It's a narrow road. And so he wants us to know what we're getting ourselves into. But he doesn't leave it there. He gives us another picture to show that, yes, it's hard, but it's the only sensible option. Here's the second picture. We get two kings about to go to war. And one of the kings gets an intelligence briefing. We've got 10,000 troops. But the other side, they've got 20,000 troops. We're outnumbered and we're outgunned. There's no way we can win. And so what's the king do? He raises the white flag. He surrenders. He negotiates peace. And Jesus is saying, you and I have no chance of beating him. He's the Messiah who will rise again. He's the one who breaks the nations like pottery. Don't take him on. Jesus is God. We're no match for him. Surrender is the only move. But what a joyous surrender it is, isn't it? Many of us here would know that. Jesus is a loving servant king. He died on the cross so that we'd be invited to his kingdom banquet. He bore our sins so that we could be included. He took our punishment so that we'd celebrate with him forever. It cost him everything, but he did it for you and for me. Surrender to this king is not a bitter pill to swallow. It's joyous freedom. So let's sum up. What have we seen today? Don't exclude yourself with lame excuses. Lose everything to enter Jesus' banquet. That's what a real disciple does. That's what real faith looks like. That's what those who enter Jesus' banquet will have done. They make Jesus priority number one. They're tunnel visioned on him. They so treasure Jesus' gracious invite that they'll give up anything to accept it. Now let's be real. None of us do that perfectly. We'll get it wrong. And that's where we need to humble ourselves before Jesus. Ask his forgiveness. Ask for his help to change. And get back to seeking him. But what's that mean for us? Well, two things, I hope. I hope this sharpens our ministry. It's not loving if we tuck away the demands of the gospel in a drawer somewhere and never pull it out. We need to be clear with people about what it costs to be a Christian. Show them the benefits, but be clear about the cost. But I also hope this helps you and me to do some heart work. Is there some blessing, responsibility, goal, or sin that needs to be put back in its place that we need to deal with? Do the hard work. Is your joy, is your focus on Jesus? Otherwise, we may get a rude shock on that last day. We may find we've been rejecting God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for his grace, abundant grace to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to receive that grace, to accept his invitation, no matter what the cost. And we ask this in his name. Amen.